We're in the fourth part of our Christmas series called Coming Home. And it's been a series about the prodigal son, and we've been studying almost every angle and every facet of this story that you can imagine. And today we're going to be on the part of the story with the older son. And my sermon title today is Almost Christian. Almost Christian. Let's just pray about that before we jump in. Father, I thank you that your presence is here. And Lord, more than anything else, I hope that as I communicate that it is your words of life. Father, if there's anything that are kind of just from my fleshly world, just let it fall away so we can hear your word today. And Father, I pray that as we celebrate Christmas, that we would always keep Christ in the center of it. And Lord, use this message to help us to move forward in our life in every way. In Jesus' name, everybody give me an amen. 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 Can you be almost Christian? Can you? Almost? Like really close, but not can you? The word almost is really a helpful word. I like the word almost because it makes it sound like you're better than you really are. Like if you were to, you know, use the word almost, maybe like if you were to say to your buddies, hey, I almost made the basket at the end of the game. It was so close. You should have seen me. Like I was dribbling down and I just got my toes outside the three-point line. Someone was guarding me and I threw it up with my right hand and it went right up and it just almost went in the basket. It was amazing. And they would say, but did it go in? No, I didn't go in. So you lost the game? Yeah, but I almost made it. Maybe you're a student and you come home to your dad and you're like, hey, dad, I almost made a C on that history test. Almost made that C. It was like so close. You know how hard I worked on that, dad. I was like, so close. I almost made that C. But you made a D? Yeah, but I almost made a C. Or you almost made an F. No, but I almost made a C in history. But you don't have to worry about it. Rudolph was no good in history either. He went down in history. Come on. That was almost a good joke. Almost. Almost. Thank you, Jonathan. I appreciate it. I worked the whole message for that right there. Almost. Maybe you're with your buddies and you're at your life group and maybe you're in a situation where you're single and you know there's this girl there that you like, but you haven't asked her out yet and you told your buddies, man, the other night I almost asked her out. Almost. Like I was talking to her and we were talking about what we could do and I just, it was guys that you should have seen me as I was almost there, just so close. And they said, but were you by yourself Friday night? Yeah. Almost. Almost makes it sound good, doesn't it? It's like almost, but it's not quite there. Listen, today this brings me to a point that I don't want us to be almost Christian, but not quite there. Because we can do a lot of activities. We can go to church. We can do all kinds of things that may look Christian. But if you haven't met Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you're just almost, you're like, oh, so close. The story of the prodigal son, the oldest son, he was almost home. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's set the story up again. We've been in this several times, but in the beginning, Jesus had audiences with him. Out of the book of Luke chapter 15, the audience was made up of two people. The tax collectors, it says, and the sinners were gathered around Jesus, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were also gathered around, and they were complaining. They were like, you know, fussing about Jesus. Why? Because this man welcomes sinners. Jesus welcomes sinners. And then it says he even eats with them. Can you imagine that? He even had dinner with them. He had Christmas dinner with them. Like he hung out with them and had dinner with them. So that was their complaint. So real quick, let me tell you about the tax collectors. And this is what we know about them. They are in this story, the people who are far from God. All right. So these are just sinful people, just people far from God. Now, they know they're hopeless in their sin. There's no doubt about them. They're not even really too worried about it too much. They're like, we're just sinners. We're good. They know it. Now, the good thing about them is the tax collectors like Jesus because he offered them hope. And they're like, hey, we can't do it. We're just sinful people, but we like this man, Jesus. He has a good story of hope for us. Then we have the Pharisees that are in that crowd that day. And the Pharisees, they're the people who are trying to earn their salvation to be close to God. Now, they are trying to obey the old covenant law. They're giving it their best shot. And they believe that if they are good enough, then they'll earn favor from God. They'll be closer to God because they've done enough things. It's kind of like if I'm do more good things than I do bad things, then God will be happy with me. And that's kind of where they were. If I do a lot of good things and I don't do too many bad things, and then God will be happy with me. So that's where they were. Now, they do not know they are hopeless in their efforts, because they think they're being good enough. They don't know it. Now, the Pharisees, they hated Jesus. Why? Because he offered hope to sinful people. And they didn't like that, because if Jesus' method worked, that means theirs didn't. And so they didn't like that. So that's the two crowds were there. And so let's pick up the story of the prodigal son. Jesus is talking to these two groups, and he says in verse 11, he says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son represents the tax collectors. The older son, today we're going to talk about, he represents the Pharisees that were there. So just real quick, the younger son, he was rebellious. He took his father's inheritance. Culturally, that was saying that, Father, you're as good as dead to me. And so he was rebellious. He left. He took his money. He went to a far country, far away. He squandered his money. He was the wayward son. He was the wasteful son. And he spent everything he had. He finally found himself broke, without a house, without a place to live, without any means to take care of himself. He's hungry. He was hopeless, helpless. He finds himself now working for a pig farmer. And at one point, he looks at what the pigs are eating. And he is so in poverty in his own life that he looks at what they're eating and thinks, man, I would like to at least eat what they're eating. So at the rock bottom of his life, he comes to his senses and he says, I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to ask him to forgive me for being such a wayward, wasteful son. And even if he won't bring me in as a son, at least he will let me work for him. And if I can work for him, at least I'll have some money. And the father sees his son as he's returning to come ask for forgiveness. Father runs to him, embraces him, loves him, completely forgives him. He does not make him a servant. He says, no, you're not going to work for me. You're a son in my house. And it's a beautiful moment as the son humbly comes to his father and the father embraces him. And we talked about this, but this part of the story teaches us that God is always ready to forgive anyone who comes to him for salvation. Anyone. No matter the depth or the width of our sin, God's grace is always greater. Amen to that, church? So the father is thrilled that his son is home. He is so excited. He's overjoyed. And he wants to celebrate with a huge party. He's like, my lost son has made it home. And so here's what he says in verse 23. He says, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, who is now found. And so they began to celebrate. Jesus told this story in a way that the audience there understood this was a huge party. This was a celebration of all celebrations. It included, you know, people from the town coming to be with them. All the family was involved. All the servants were involved. It says there was loud music, and there was dancing, and there was feasting, and all this was going on. Listen, if you have a personality like me, then you love a party, and so you like this part of the story. You're like, yeah, let's party, you know? And, you know, it's like we get to eat a lot, and we get to dance. My party would have a little mistletoe for my bride. But you know, I mean, just they'd love to party. And so he was having this huge party for his son. And the father was excited because his lost son was found. Now, in verse 25, the story shifts a little bit. And it says, meanwhile. So at the same time, all that happened, there's a party now going on. And the older son was now coming in from the field, it says. But when he came near, everybody say near. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. He wasn't in the house. He was just near the house. He heard the music and dancing. I don't know what kind of music he heard. I don't know what they played back then. I don't know what the top 40 list was then. I don't know what kind of dancing you do that you can hear dancing. were they square dancing? I don't know. What do you do that you can hear? He was outside and he could hear dancing. I was thinking maybe it was, you remember river dancing? Remember when they used to do the river dancing? Who remembers when they, remember that was like popular sometime back? You remember they put their little hands on their hips and they'd be, they were all over the, it's like, I don't know. They did that. Don't do that. But that's what they were doing in their house, and it was noisy, and it was you know, a party going on. So the older son, I don't know. Stay with me. The older son, he's near the house. He sees this, and he calls one of the servants, it says in verse 26. He says, what's going on? Like, what's happening? And the servant, excited, he goes, your brother has come, he replied. And your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother, I think, responds in a weird way. He's angry in what he refused to go in. He was angry. He refused to go in. The older brother in this parable is mad that the younger brother is home. He is mad that the father is celebrating his return. He's mad that obviously the father has forgiven him of his sins, which is the complaint that the Pharisees had about the sinners that were there. Because they were the ones on this side of the room going, all those sinners, you were hanging out with the sinners, you welcome the sinners. And so, I mean, that was their complaint. And so Jesus is kind of bringing them into the story. Now, I want you to notice some similarities about the story, because there's a little bit of similarities and some contrast of the younger brother and the older brother. The older brother was out in the field. The younger brother was a long way off. So they both were far away from home. They were both a long way from home. They both spent time away from the house. And the older brother now is returning. How long he'd be gone? The story doesn't tell us exactly how long he'd be gone. But we know a lot has happened since he was gone. We know that the younger brother came home and had this moment with his father. We know the father said, let's throw a party. And so if you're going to throw a party of that magnitude, there was a lot of planning going on. They had to go get the cow. Somebody had to, you know, prepare the cow. They had to have a BBQ, you know. They were like, let's cook this cow. So all that happened. If you're going to have a party of that magnitude, you know, the wife went around the house saying, we got to light the candles, everybody. We got to have candles. We got to clean the house. You know, probably said to the husband, clean up your little mess over there before everybody comes. And, you know, all that had to happen, you know. And so there was all things going on around the house if you're going to have a party. At this point, they called the cover band. The cover band is there. They're playing. They're doing the music. They're dancing. They've already eaten. So, I mean, a lot of time has passed since the older son had left. And so now he's coming home. But the contrast is that when the younger son came home, he came in humility. When the older son came home, he came in pride. He came mad about all of this. And as a result, what we see is the older brother standing in the dark. Because time has passed. The party has progressed. And now it's dark. And he's standing just outside the house. He's close enough to hear the music. He's close enough to hear the dancing. He's close enough to see the lights, smell the food. He was close, but his heart was far away. He was so close. He was almost home. He was almost there. He's like just right outside the house, almost home. But he wouldn't go inside and eat with his brother, which is the complaint the Pharisees also had, that Jesus ate with the sinners. He ate with these kind of people. And I think it just shows us the heart of Jesus, that he loves people. And he doesn't see your sin. He sees your potential. And he comes to sit with you. He wants to tell you about grace. He wants to tell you about love. He wants to show you how you can change your life. I'm so grateful that my Jesus came to me and said, I love you. And he ate with me before I was worthy of anything. And he said, I can give you grace if you'll just receive it. How many of you are like me and thank the Lord for a Jesus that comes to us before we deserve it? Amen. I'm thankful for grace. So the father, just like he did with the younger son, he goes out to the older brother. The older brother is now outside. He's just outside the house. He's almost home. And so the father does the same thing. So the father went out, and it says in verse 28, it says, so his father went out and pleaded with him. Pleaded with him. Pleaded with him means that he encouraged this older son to change his heart, to change your heart about what's going on, to change your heart about your younger brother, to change your heart about the celebration, to change your heart from pride to humility. He's saying, he's coming, he's pleading with him, saying, you got to see this different. You got to see what is going on in your life so that you can come into the house. He's pleading with him. He's like, you're almost home. You're almost here. You're so close, but your heart isn't right. He's pleading with him. The difference of the two was when the younger son came home. He had come to his senses and he had realized his sin. He realized he needed forgiveness. And this older son, no, he doesn't want to change his heart. And so the father's pleading with him to change and come fully home. And verse 29, it picks up. It says, but, never a good time to have that word, but, because it's going to not receive it. But he, being this older son, was still mad. And he answered his father. He said, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours who squandered your property, prostitutes, comes home and you kill the fatted calf for him. The older son, when his father approached him to plead with him, instead of humbly responding to his father, I just picture it kind of like him putting his hand up and going, look, before you come any closer, we have some distance here. And the older son's like, we got to work this out. Let me tell you my point of view. He was disrespectful. He was prideful. He was harsh. Didn't allow the father to come close. Such an opposite moment of when the younger son came and fell at his father's feet. The older son is like, look. I want to take just a quick look at some of the things this older brother said, because I want to paint a picture for you that he was actually far away from his father, that he really didn't have a relationship there. And the things that he said reveal to us the heart of who this son really was. And just a couple things for us to note. He said, I've been slaving for you. I mean, that was his statement. He said, look, he said, I've been here. I've been slaving for you. I've been serving you. And what this is kind of highlighting is the fact that this older son wasn't working out of relationship for his father. He was just saying, I want my inheritance. I want your money. He was no better than the younger son. He's like, I want the money. I'm just willing to work for it. The younger son, he's like, I don't want to work for it. I just want it for free. But neither were right because they didn't have a relationship with the father. Then he said, I've never disobeyed your orders. Now, how funny is that? Never, never, ever, like one little thing. You never, listen, that's the lie of the enemy always, you know, saying you've never messed it up or you could measure up. It's impossible to fully always obey God. Impossible. And that was kind of the point that Jesus is making of this when he said, you know, I've never disobeyed. And like, you just overplayed your hand there because never's never. You did always. And that was the heart of these Pharisees who thought that they could measure up. Pharisees needed forgiving, just like the tax collectors. He said, you never gave me a goat. He's like, you never did that for me. What the older brother's saying is rather than celebrating my brother's return, he's like, what'd you do for me? Self-centered, me, me, me. The Pharisees were mad that Jesus offered salvation to the Gentiles. They were frustrated at Jesus because he offered hope to sinners. The Pharisees would have been mad at Jesus for loving us. And that was his point. He loved sinners. And then he said about this moment, he said, you never gave me a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. He's like, I want to celebrate with my friends. Interesting, though, he said his friends, because the Pharisees only wanted to accept those that were just like them. And so he's saying, I want to celebrate with people just like me. I want to celebrate with just the other Jews. His ideal party would not have included his father or his brother at this point. He's like, I just want my friends, why didn't you do that for me? And then he said, this son of yours. I don't know if any of you parents have ever, when you're frustrated at one of your children and you're talking to your spouse and you say, that daughter of yours. We never said that. The older brother says, that son of yours, you know, when this son of yours comes home, he's like, this son of yours. What he is saying is he's not my brother. He's your son. And if he's your son, then I'm not your son. He's like, we're not in the same family together. I mean, he's just painting the picture. His words are revealing his heart, that he is far from his father. And then he said, you killed the fattened calf for him. Like, you did this. He's saying, you gave the sinful son what he didn't deserve, which was forgiveness. That's what you gave him. See, that was the chief error of the Pharisees. That was their belief that they deserved God's favor. And out of Isaiah 64, I want you to see this, that none of us deserve God's favor. It says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of us are like one who has spent some time in the mud pen. All of us are unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. What that means is you can do all the religious stuff. You can do a lot of Christianese things. You can put the Life Church sticker on your car. You can do things to try to show on the outside that you are a Christian. But all that is worthless if you haven't humbly come to the Father like the younger son and said, I need a Savior. We all come to God that way. I need a Savior. But the older son, he had no hint of sorrow in him, no repentance or desire to be in a relationship with the father. But the father, still the hero, never gives up on anyone. And he says this in verse 31. He says, my son. Interesting that he responds back with a really personal, intimate way of talking to his son. When the son said, look, and put him at a distance, he's like, my son. He's trying to draw this son in. He's trying to even draw the Pharisees in. He says, my son. He said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. And what he's doing is he's reminding this older son that the inheritance and all the blessings, all the rights of the family are his if he's a son. If you're a son. That's why I said my son. If you're a son, then the inheritance is yours. If you're a son, then the blessings are yours. If you're a son, then forgiveness is yours. If you're a son, but the brother, the older brother was like, I'm working for it. And so this is the moment he's trying to say, if you would turn your heart, if you would see, you need to be a son and not a Pharisee. You need to receive that kind of forgiveness. If he had only received that love of his father, and have that relationship. I think he's like, son, you've done a lot of good things. You're a good hard worker. You've worked the fields well. I've watched you work. You haven't missed a day in the field. So good. But me and you have a broken relationship. And we got to fix the relationship. Because we're with a father who wants a relationship and not just a religion with us. He wants our hearts. He wants us to be connected. And so the father said to his oldest son, as he pleaded with him about this, I think he said something like, now the decision's up to you. I've offered it to you. There's a party right here. We're going to go to the party. I think he's like, I'm getting ready to leave from the darkness and I'm gonna walk and you could follow me into the house. I could lead you. I think he's like, you know, I'm the way, follow me. Come. I know you're almost home, but he's like, you know, let me lead you. Come on. He's doing everything he can. And he just says, come on inside when you're ready. And he says, verse 32, we have to celebrate. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And that's where the parable stops right there. Just kind of a little abrupt ending because it doesn't tell us what happens to the older son. It doesn't say, in one way, I wish it would say, the older son came to his senses and the older son saw his wrong and he humbly went to the father and he went home. It doesn't say anything about it. He leaves. Now, at that moment when Jesus was talking to both the tax collectors and the Pharisees, he was wanting them to have the option of what they wanted to do. He's like, you can receive me or reject me. It's up to you. And so he ended the story there for those people that were standing there that day. Ultimately, he was trying to call those Pharisees in. But the parable also ends because you and I get to finish the story as well. You and I get to finish that parable. It was left unfinished. It was an open-ended parable because it didn't say what the son did. It just kind of ends. So I'm going to the party. And I don't know. I'd like to have seen the older son kind of like, what do I do now? Like I have an invitation. I can receive it or not receive it. And so it was there. And the story ends so that you and I have to determine what will our ending be. How will we end this parable for our lives? Will we be almost home? Will we be just close? Or will we receive the Father and come home? And if you'll allow me 5 minutes, church, just 5 minutes, because I think it's important that I finish this thought with almost Christian. And I want you to catch the depth of this. So just give me this moment. The party that we talk about represents heaven. That represents eternal life with the Father. That's what it's talking about. When you come home, you come to the Father, you have eternal life. That's heaven is the party. It's the celebration. The place where the older son was out in the darkness. He hadn't made it in the house. He was almost home, but it was dark. Dark represents a life without God. The Bible actually calls it hell. We don't talk about hell often, but that's what it's referring to. It's a life separated from God, a life that is pure pain and misery, regret, because you didn't make a decision to follow Jesus. And it's pointing us to see that there is a light, there is a dark, there is a heaven, there is a hell. And then the Pharisees in the story, they did so many good things, but they were not a follower of Jesus Christ. They missed heaven because they didn't make a decision to follow Jesus as their Savior. And as we kind of wrap up 2019 this year, we've had a lot of new people come to church, and I'm so excited you're here. It just thrills me that you're here. But I don't want to roll at the end of this year without saying this extremely important thought to every person's here. Because I don't want to go to bed tonight, tomorrow, going to Christmas without you hearing this. That almost Christian still leaves you in the dark. Almost Christian still leaves you in the dark. Jesus said this in John 14. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. It's not our good works. Listen, attending church is great. I love it that you come. It's the right thing to do. Holding the door for an elderly person is the right thing to do. It's so good. Giving a few coins at the Salvation Army person ringing the bell, awesome. Those are good things. Buying lunch for someone that's on the corner, Oleander and Independence, and you buy them some Christian chicken. It's awesome. Good job. Volunteering at Vigilant Hope. Those are amazing things. All of these things are things that Christians should do. But none of these things means you are a Christian. None of these things. You're almost a Christian. You're doing great things. But you're not a Christian until you turn to Jesus and you say, I need a Savior. That all the things I've done have been good. But Jesus is the way. And I want to close today out with making sure that you've had an opportunity to come inside the house, to come home. Come home this year. I want to be, for just this last moment, that father who went out to his two sons. And with the older son, he pleaded. He said, would you change your heart? Would you come to the Father? Would you let me embrace you and cover you with forgiveness? Would you stop trying to do it on your own? Would you, just for this day, would you recognize, would you pause your life and see that all the things you're doing, good or bad, is not the measure that makes you acceptable to God? The only thing you have to do is to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus did the hard part. He went to the cross. He died for you. He died for me. He took the penalty of sin upon himself. He's like, I'll take your guilt. I'll take everything you did wrong upon myself so that you can be free, so that you can be saved, so you can be forgiven, so that you can have this relationship with the Father. And so, I don't want you to be almost home. I don't want you to have been attending church this year and no one said, you really need the Father more than anything else. So I want to invite you to come home today. Would you bow your heads? And I wonder if there's anyone here that would lift your hand to me today and say, Pastor, today I want to come home to the Father. I've been maybe doing good things. I'm a good person. But I've never paused my life and said, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. I need a Savior today. If that's you, would you raise your hand to me and just say, Pastor, today I want to be saved. I want my life to be turned around for God. Is anybody here? Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? Hey, let's all just pray this prayer out loud. Would you all join me as this other person says it for their first time? Let's pray this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I turn to him for forgiveness. I receive him today as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen, church. Merry Christmas, church. God bless you.